I remember being a new Christian, 17 or 18 years old, and knowing about the doctrine of election, and yet really being confronted for the first time with Romans 9. Romans 9 is the Apostle Paul laying out the undeniable fact that God elects some unto life and some unto destruction, where he uses vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But I remember as I first read through Romans 9 as a new Christian, and thinking to myself that every question Paul asks in this chapter is a question that I have. Is God unjust? What right does God have to say, you're being saved, your mercy is going to be placed on you, and wrath is placed on you? What right does God have? Is God unjust? Is God not merciful? Why does God find fault if no one can resist his will? And Paul very pastorally unfolds those answers, doesn't he? And he unfolds those answers not as a cold-hearted outsider looking back on family and friends who are remaining in the old system of Judaism and refusing to acknowledge Christ. He looks back on those questions as one who sees that he has family members who have rejected Christ. And he has friends and loved ones who were part of the covenant community, people to whom the scriptures belonged and the worship belonged and the covenant promises belonged, and yet they reject the Messiah. See, I think it's important to read Romans 9, and as we're looking at divine predestination, it's important to look at Romans 9, not from Paul as a theologian or a philosopher or a rabbi, but to look at Romans 9 from the perspective of Paul is a Jew who has family members and friends who are not in Christ. Is God unjust? Is God not merciful? And he answers those questions for us. As we've worked our way through some of what the Synod of Dort taught in what are called the canons or the standards, we know that there was a theological controversy that erupted from within the church. And it's important that as we continue to walk through these canons and what they taught, it's important that we remember that the Reformed Church was not throwing stones across the channels. But it was an in-house debate. It was an in-house discussion, and we should understand that pastoral nature, that love that comes forth as we wrestle through these questions. You see, the Reformed Church looks at Romans 9, and the Church of Christ historically has looked at Romans 9, at least from the beginning of Augustine, and said that there is a divine election, a divine predestination that stands, and as it stands, it is good and it is just, and it is to bring glory to God. And yet, during the time of the controversy that we've been talking about, the Arminian group, or the Remonstrants, taught that there were three types of election. And the first type of election was that they said that there was a decree that said that those who believed the gospel would be saved. That's sort of the God on paper decree, or election, saying, sure, we're going to make a way for humanity to be saved. And it lays out the rules, in a sense, for salvation. You must trust in Christ. You must look to Him alone. It must be founded on the Scriptures. And then there was a second type of election, not just this election that was a theoretical election, saying that sinful men could be saved, but the second type of election was an election that said that there were actual people, actual men and women, boys and girls, who would be saved. And that election was based on God looking into time to see who would believe the gospel. But here's where it gets weird, at least from our perspective. Not all who receive salvation would go to heaven. Doesn't that just hurt? Like, it sounds so odd, doesn't it? So there's a decree, there's an election that says salvation is possible. And there's a decree that says those that will have faith will be saved. But that can be lost if someone falls away. And that third type of election was the election that said, not only are those who will be saved, but there are those who will persevere to the end. And those who persevere to the end would be those that would make it into eternity. So a decree that says salvation is possible, a decree that says some will be saved, and among those numbers, some would fall away. And then a decree that says those who persevere to the end will be saved and welcomed into eternity. Sort of a three-tiered view on election. And you remember that all of this, all of these decreed elections, according to the Remonstrants or the Arminian, said that it was dependent on God looking into time. God, who is transcendent of time, looking down upon time and saying, you will have faith, you will exercise your will, you will believe in Jesus. And they are labeled with the term elect. Now, the problem with this is that, first off, it's man-centered, isn't it? God's arm, in a sense, is twisted behind His back. God doesn't have an arm, but His arm, in a sense, is twisted behind His back, where He is at the disposal of man. See, in the Arminian system, God could have made that first decree that says salvation is possible, and the Lord Jesus Christ could have died for that universal coverage of sin, and yet heaven could have been theoretically empty, according to that system. But what does the Bible say? Remember, that's the question that the canons were attempting to answer. They were only concerned what the Bible says. That's why when you read the canons, and I've put a few pages around that show how far we've gotten so far in the canons. But that's why when you look at the canons, you never see a quote that begins, Calvin says, or Augustine says, or Thomas says. We see, thus saith the Lord, according to the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul says. Because the question at the heart of our concerns when we're looking at the doctrine of salvation is not what do these men say, and we can appreciate men for the words of men, but the question at the heart is, what does the Bible say? And we're given that answer. Articles 8 through 11 of Divine Predestination help us to understand what the Scriptures say in this regard. The canons move in that direction of answering some of the objections that come into the minds of men and women. And I'm sure all of you have had your objections. I hope that you've had your objections. Because we look at Romans 9, we look at Ephesians 1, we look at so much of the Gospel of John, and we have questions. Like Romans 9 questions. How is this merciful? How is this just? How is this good? And these are important questions for us to answer. Article 8 says, this election is not manifold, but one. And the same of which are to be saved both under the Old and New Testament, because the Scriptures speak of only one good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of the will of God, by which He has chosen us from eternity, both unto grace and glory, both unto salvation and the way of salvation, which He has prepared that we should walk therein. So as we look at this doctrine of election and salvation, and we ask those Romans 9 questions that I hope all of us have, because we're human and we're concerned about things like justice and mercy and all of these questions, we have to understand that the Scriptures begin with the idea that there is but one decree, and those in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament were all saved under that same decree, those who would be saved. And it's according to God's good pleasure and God's purpose and God's will. We see that in Deuteronomy 7. We see it in Deuteronomy 9. We see it in Ephesians 1. We see it in Romans 9 that we've read. God has chosen those that would be saved from eternity. And you say, well, what is the purpose? Why is God saving? And the answer is so that He can show forth grace. So that He can show forth His glory. See, what that means is that at the heart of this, it's not even about us. It's about God's glory. And we're called to participate in that, as we're called into His presence. But there's that one decree, that one electing decree that guides all of history that we see in the Scriptures. And we see that word. You can go home and look up the word decree in your concordance if you have a paper concordance. And you can see that it's a biblical term, that God does all things according to this one decree that He has decided in eternity past. And that decree is not dependent on what you and I do. If we turn left, God isn't up there saying, and now He turns left. God has determined whatsoever comes to pass. And it's a single decree when we talk about election and salvation. We need to recapture that view of salvation that puts the glory of God at the center. That view of salvation that says, why am I saved? I I'm saved so that God may show that He is a gracious God. So that God may show in this world that He does have mercy. And that God would desire that His glory be shown forth from His creation. In a sense, that's all we've talked about today since our first meeting. God receiving glory. Dr. McElhaney began with telling us about beauty. And it was so the glory of God may go forth. And this morning we talked about happiness or blessedness. And it is so the glory of God may go forth. See, it's not about foreseen faith. And that's Article 9. It says, this election was made not upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or other good qualities or dispositions as a cause or condition before required in man to be chosen, but unto faith and the obedience of faith, etc. Therefore, election is the fountain of all saving good, from whence faith, holiness, and the residue of saving gifts, lastly, everlasting life itself, do flow as the fruit and effect thereof, according to the testimony of the apostle. He has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So election is not based on that which is foreseen. And I think it's important to pause and pick on us as reform people. We sort of have our own in-house version of that which is foreseen. It's those who have all of their doctrinal ducks in a row. We say, well, you know, if you don't believe everything that's right, you're probably not a Christian. But our salvation is not based on that. It's based on the finished work of Christ. I think that's important to remember. It's real easy to have a whole series picking on our brothers and sisters that say they're Arminian. But we need to look at our own hearts too and say, you know, we sort of fall into the same trap sometimes, where we say, if you can't sign on this confessional line, you're not in. And that's not how we are to look at election. Election is that we're those that are trusting in Christ for the remission of our sins, those that understand our own sinfulness and understand the righteousness imputed by Christ. And when those have received that faith, we're able to say, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, election is not an end in itself. But it's a fountain. It's described here as a fountain. You've seen fountains. Maybe go to the Americana and see their fountain. It's like quarter till every hour, and they do this whole musical thing. Play some Frank Sinatra and choreograph a water number according to it. Flowing from that fountain are beautiful things. An election as a fountain based back here in eternity. From that flows all of these good things. Salvation and faith and spiritual gifts and holiness and goodness and everlasting life. It is a fountain from which all of these things come. And we need to understand that even this morning, as we said, that happiness proceeds from something that is otherworldly, so too does our salvation proceed from something that is otherworldly. And we describe that as, and that's in Article 10, God's good pleasure. Listen to this. The true cause of this free election is the good pleasure of God. Not consisting herein that from among all possible means he chose some certain qualities or actions of men as conditions of salvation, but herein that out of the common multitude of sinners he called out to himself for his own peculiar some certain persons, as it is written, the children were born when they had neither done good or evil. It was said unto her, namely Rebekah, the elder will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. So as we talk about election, we have to understand that it is not something that is seen within us. There's nothing within you that is good enough for God to say, I'm putting you over here in the elect category. Because we remember that the brothers, Jacob and Esau, before they were even born, before any ethicist could look at them and say they've done morally good or bad, it was already determined that one would be saved, that the love of God was placed on him, and the wrath of God was placed on another. And you look and you ask these Romans 9 questions. Oh, how is God just? Is that even fair? How are we held accountable? And I'm telling you, if those are the questions of your heart, I'm not going to rebuke you and say you're being bad. I'm going to say, we're human. Those are the right questions. Meditate on Romans 9. Because it redirects us to think of the glory of God as what is central. There's nothing you can draw out of yourself. The Lord has chosen people for a peculiar purpose, to be a peculiar people set apart for His glory. And we can give thanks that the Scriptures invite us into the discussion about election. That the doctrine of election belongs to those things that are revealed. We're invited to know. But we're not invited to answer the question, why? The why is left at the glory of God and the good pleasure of God. And we are reminded how Paul ends this section in Romans 9. In verse 30, he says, what shall we say? What shall we say then? Sort of, where do we go from here? We've worked through the ethics of some of this, and it's a struggle. But we know that God's not unjust. We know that God is merciful. We know that God will be glorified. We know that from that same fallen lump, God is permitted as the potter to make a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor. And what that means in the Greek is that God is free to make a flower pot or a vase to sit on your dining room table so that everyone comes into your home and says, wow, that's gorgeous. That's beautiful. Good job. And from the same lump of clay, the Greek invites us to think of a bedchamber. A vessel unto dishonor is a toilet. And the potter has the right to say, today I made this. And I also made this. And I want people to look at this one. And I want them to say, this is gorgeous. And I want them to ask me about the process by which it was made. And then there's other vessels that are useful, but they're not intended to be on the dining room table. And who decides? The potter. It's his clay. It's one lump. You say, what shall we say then? Where does Paul go? Look at verse 30 of Romans 9. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. And Israel, who pursued the law rather than the gospel, they didn't find it. And he ends with a warning. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Where do we go with these questions about election? Where do we go with the Romans 9 questions? Is God unjust? How is this fair? How has God shown mercy? How can God hold them accountable? We go to the gospel. We go to Jesus Christ and we say, pursue Christ, pursue the righteousness that is of faith. Don't be sidetracked by the questions. Know that God's glory is central. Know that God has done this for His glory. But don't stumble. Don't fall. Pursue Christ. Election is unchangeable. Article 11, as God Himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, omnipotent, so the election made by Him can neither be interrupted nor changed, revoked, disannulled, nor the elect cast away, nor their number diminished. Hebrews 6, John 6, John 10. We are called to stand in awe and pursue Christ. That's where Paul goes with this discussion of election. He says, don't go down the philosophy trail and fall. Pursue Christ. Build on the cornerstone rather than stumble over the cornerstone. And we are called to stand in awe of the fact that there's nothing in ourselves that the doctrine of election might stand, in Paul's words. We give praise for this grace, even if we can't understand it. We give thanks for the mercy that will not leave a heaven emptied. We give thanks for the cornerstone on whom we are called to build, knowing that through His unchangeable grace, we receive the full comfort that His electing love provides. The full comfort that says, stand on the gospel and build your life here. Amen.